So, as you know, Good Friday, we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross when he willingly went to the cross and shed his blood for our sins. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will once again look at what God has done for us, what he's accomplished on our behalf through his perfect sacrifice, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, once again, we look back with thankfulness and gratitude for all that you have done for us. Lord, we are the results of your amazing grace. And Lord, without your grace, without your love for us, we would be lost for eternity. But Lord, we thank you that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus willingly went to that cross and laid down his life for each one of us. And Lord, we thank you for the good news that we have and that we can share with others about the death and the burial and the ultimate resurrection of Jesus from the grave. So Lord, as we look at what you have accomplished for us, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and wherever people are watching this, that they would be encouraged and strengthened in their relationship with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, hope you guys are doing well. So different having Passover and now Good Friday service and, you know, Easter service. Everybody's going to be tucked away in their homes, and it's all different situation this year. But God is using this. God is working in many people's lives through the live stream, and I'm hearing a lot of neat reports from people all over the place that are being blessed and encouraged by the Word of God. And so we hope that the Lord will speak to your hearts as well. The whole scene we see in the Gospels, all four Gospels speak of what happened. You know, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. They kept falling asleep. And then Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. He came into the Garden and, you know, he betrayed him by kissing Jesus. And there was about 600 Roman soldiers that were with him that arrested Jesus. They haul him off to really a fake trial before the former high priest Annas, and then he goes to Caiaphas, and, you know, back to Annas and the Sanhedrin, and, you know, they're beating him, they're spitting upon him, they're just brutalizing him, mocking him. Everything they were doing was illegal under the Jewish law, but they were determined to put Jesus to death. Now, it was all part of God's plan, we know, because Jesus had to die for the sins of the world. He had to be that Passover lamb. And so, just like God intended, Jesus would die on Passover, the final ultimate sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God, that it would take away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus was nailed to the cross, and as he hung on that cross, there was two thieves that were crucified next to him. And he was on the cross from about 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And it was during that time he uttered seven statements from the cross. The first one being, you know, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so even on the cross, he was thinking of others, you know, asking the Father to forgive those who were doing that horrible deed to him. And so he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The two thieves being crucified next to him, well, they were mocking him. They were belittling him. And over time, though, one of those thieves, something moved in his heart. He saw something different about Jesus. Maybe he just saw the love, the composure, the grace of God working in Jesus as he hung on that cross. And so eventually he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then the second thing Jesus tells him was, today you will be with me in paradise. It was glorious. The third statement from the cross, Jesus would see his mother Mary down at the foot of the cross. The apostle John was there with her, and many others were gathered there. And Jesus says to Mary, behold your son, referring to the apostle John. And John, behold your mother. And it says from that day forward, John took Mary and took care of her as his own mother. The third thing from the fourth thing from the cross that Jesus would say is towards the end, it was darkness, it says, from noon till 3. And towards the end of that, he would cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he would say, I thirst. And then he would say, it is finished. And then finally he would say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so Jesus fulfilled the perfect plan of God. He was the sacrificial lamb of God. It tells us from before the foundation of the world. So Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to accomplish through his death, his burial, and ultimately his resurrection, as we will celebrate Sunday morning. So that's the gospel. The good news of Jesus consists of his death, burial, and resurrection. And so I want to talk about the gospel here briefly in the time that we have together. So if you have Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at the first four verses there in 1 Corinthians 15. And then on Sunday, we're going to pick up from there, and we will look a little bit further and talk more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me just read what these verses say. It says, moreover, brethren, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, I declare to you the gospel, it means good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So if anybody asks you, what is the gospel? Then all you have to do is take him to those verses, primarily verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the truth that Paul says you should have received. This is the truth that we are to stand upon, and simply believing that gospel message is why we are saved. This is how we come to salvation, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and what he accomplished for us by going to the cross. And as you know, the word gospel means good news. And if a person hears the good news and they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, then it becomes the greatest news of all, because the effect of the gospel is it changes people. It takes us from death and darkness, and it brings us into everlasting life and into the presence of Christ, the light of Jesus. Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, hopefully these verses will come up on the screen. Jesus says this, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So when somebody turns from their sin, they turn from their wickedness, they turn to Christ, that's true repentance, turning away from what is evil, turning fully to the Lord, receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you do that, it says, all the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who turns to Christ, who repents of their sin. So it's truly the best news of all. And with all the bad news that we're constantly hearing, everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, I mean, obviously you know, if you watch the news, day in, day out, over the last month and a half, it's been nothing but the coronavirus. It's been how many people are affected, how many people have been infected, how many people have died, not only in our nation, but worldwide. And so it's all bad news. But the good news of Jesus gives us a whole different perspective. And the gospel of Christ is the best news of all. And so we want to focus our hearts, our attention upon the gospel. The gospel consists of two parts. I'll deal primarily with part one this afternoon. Part two, obviously, we'll deal with on Sunday morning, resurrection morning. The first part is seen here in verse 3. Once again, Paul says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Jesus was the only perfect sacrifice for our sins that the Father would accept in exchange for all of our sins. Jesus had to go to the cross. He would pay the only acceptable price to save a world that is lost, that is desperate, that is hurting because of sin and because of personal sin within our lives. John the Baptist says this in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says about Jesus, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" As I mentioned earlier, Jesus would be the final Passover lamb that would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. The Passover lamb only temporarily covered the sins of the Jewish people, but Jesus is the ultimate Lamb of God, would not only cover our sins, he would remove our sins, wash us clean, give us a relationship with our Heavenly Father that would last forever and ever. So when Jesus died, the Jews were still going to have Passover over the next 38 years or so until 70 AD, and then their temple was destroyed. And from that day forward till the present, they have not had a sacrificial lamb given. They got to go back to Jesus. Jesus is the final sacrificial lamb that God would accept for our sins. So there's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us. There's no one but God's only begotten Son who could ever remove, who could ever cleanse us from all of our sin and from the effects of our sin. And so that means that any attempt by any human being to try to save themselves, to try to cleanse themselves, is just an effort in futility. You know, we cannot put our hope, we cannot place our faith in ourselves or in any religion or in anything that we could do to try to appease God. We have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, because everything else is just an exercise in futility. Jesus himself tells us very clearly in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the Apostle Peter also confirmed that exclusive right for our salvation upon Jesus Christ alone when he said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name but the name of Jesus. He's the only one who died in our place. He's the only one who paid the ultimate price for our sins through the shedding of his blood. Now, it's amazing to think that Jesus did all of this for us by willingly going to the cross and taking upon himself the wrath and the judgment and all the condemnation that we deserve for our sins. Because we're the guilty ones. Jesus was perfect in every way, innocent in every way, and yet he willingly took upon himself all the judgment and wrath in our place that I deserve, that you deserve. Again, that is the greatest evidence there is that Jesus loves us unconditionally, that God's grace is truly amazing, that he would allow his son to go through all that for us in our place. And so we read in verses like 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, "For he," that's referring to the Father, "made him," that's referring to Jesus, "for he made him who knew no sin." Jesus didn't know any sin. He was not acquainted with sin. He did not have any sin. "But he who knew no sin to be sin for us." Jesus literally became sin for us, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so he willingly became the object of God's wrath and condemnation and judgment for sin. Even though Jesus knew no sin, he was not sinful in any way. He was perfect in every way. We also read this in Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, as brutal as the crucifixion was, as painful as the physical suffering that Jesus experienced upon the cross was, the spiritual suffering and the separation that he would experience on the cross as he was absorbing the wrath of God on our behalf, being separated from the Father, being forsaken by the Father on our behalf, is something that we cannot comprehend, because Jesus literally had to drink the cup of God's righteous indignation, or the cup of God's wrath, for us. We're the guilty sinners, but he willingly took it all upon himself when he went to the cross. If you remember when Jesus, before he was arrested, again, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says that he prayed three times. And what did he pray? Well, it tells us in a few of the Gospels, especially here in Matthew 26, verse 39, this is what he prayed three times. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So he's saying, if it's possible, let this cup that I'm going to drink upon the cross, the cup of God's judgment and wrath, if it's possible, if there's any other way to save sinners like these people, then nevertheless, not my will, but your will. I mean, this was something Jesus was agonizing in as he was praying in the garden. Luke tells us that as he was praying, he was under such stress that his sweat from his face was like drops of blood. It started falling as drops of blood on the ground. I mean, he was really struggling, not because of going to the cross, I think because of being separated from the Father for the only time in eternity, as he would become sin on our behalf. A few hours later, after he's praying in the garden, after he has his mock trial and beaten and whipped at the cat of nine tails, and he's carrying his crossbeam up to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and as they nail him on the cross and they drop him in there and he's hanging on that cross, this is what we read in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. It says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour," again from noon till three in the afternoon, "there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour," so this is towards the end of the crucifixion, "Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Again, it was at that time that he was absorbing the wrath of God, the punishment we deserve in our place. And that's why he's crying out, "My God, why are you forsaking me?" It was at that time that he took upon himself all that we deserve for our sins. And that cry from the cross, it was also in fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 1, which is the same words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was also the fulfillment of verses like Isaiah 53, check these out, starting in verse 4, which says of Jesus, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." So actually it was the Father's will for Jesus to die on the cross. It wasn't a mistake that he went to the cross and died in our place. It was the Father's will. God struck him, and he was afflicted. But notice it goes on to say he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was for our transgressions. We crossed the line when it came to living for God. We did our own thing. We lived our own life. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sins. It says the chastisement for our peace was upon him. So the only reason we can have peace with God today is because Jesus took that punishment, that chastisement upon himself. And it says, "By his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I mean, try to comprehend that. I think we can't. That the Lord laid on Jesus all of our sin, all of our iniquity, all of our guilt, all of our shame. It was all laid upon him as he hung on that cross. What a glorious, amazing display of God's love and his grace for undeserving people like you and me. After all, the Father could not have fellowship with unforgiven sinners. And so he had to forsake Jesus at that moment, while he hung on the cross, so that the sins of the world could be dealt with once and for all. Now here's the great news about the gospel of Christ for anyone who will believe in Christ and who will receive him into their lives as their Lord and Savior. All of our sins are forgiven. All of our sins are washed away because Jesus was forsaken in our place. And so now we have a promise. It's not going to be on the screen, but it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where God gives us the promise, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. In other words, he will not forsake you. Why? Because Jesus was forsaken by the Father in our place. Again, the greatest demonstration of grace and love. Jesus did absolutely everything for our salvation. He did everything for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father, brought back into a relationship with the Creator of the universe. I mean, this is why this is so important, because we might live 80 years. We might make it to 90 years, maybe 100 if you're very fortunate, but that's a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. And God gives us eternal life, and we will spend eternity with him in heaven if we will surrender our lives today over to Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Notice, before the resurrection, it tells us very clearly that he was buried. Now, why is that important? Because the burial of Jesus Christ confirmed the fact that Jesus was really dead. He had to die. I mean, there's false theories out there from people who say, oh, he didn't really die on the cross. He only fainted on the cross. And then they took him down, and when he was in the nice, cool tomb, he kind of revived. And then he rolls this 2-ton stone out of the way, and there he's happy-go-lucky Jesus. No, that's not how the story unfolds. That's not the plan of God. Jesus really died. He was dead. He was buried. It says that while he was dead on the cross, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It says he breathed his last. Everybody there knew he was dead. The centurion who's standing guard over Jesus, standing at the foot of the cross, he sees it. He hears it. And it says he takes his spear, he rams it up into the heart of Jesus. And when it goes up into his heart, it says outpours blood and water. He pierces the sack around the heart. The water comes out. It goes into his heart. The blood pours out. In other words, Jesus was as dead as a person could be. It tells us later that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they come, they take the body of Jesus down from the cross. They carry him around the corner to what I believe is Gordon's tomb, the tomb there right by the place of the skull. And they wrap him up, put some aloes on him, linen cloths, and they bury him in the tomb, and then that stone gets rolled in its place. So Jesus was dead. It fulfills Old Testament prophecies, like Psalm 16, verse 10. Psalm 16, 10 reads, for you will not leave my soul. So Jesus is speaking in the Old Testament. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, he wouldn't stay in the grave and then his body decompose and see corruption. That was the promise. And we see in Isaiah 53, verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. That would be Joseph of Arimathea. It was his personal tomb that they buried him in, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus himself used the prophet Jonah as a sign of his burial and his resurrection. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And just as Jonah was regurgitated, barfed up on the beach there outside of Nineveh by the great fish, Jesus would be spewed forth, in a sense, from the tomb. He would rise up victoriously from the grave. Now, why is this so important? At the end of verse 4, it says that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, in a nutshell, the reason the resurrection is so important is that it validates everything Jesus did on the cross. In other words, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then, and we'll look at this in greater detail Sunday, if he didn't rise up, we would all be lost in our sins. We would all be, you know, without hope. Without the resurrection, we'd still be lost and dead, but the resurrection proves that Jesus indeed was the only perfect and only acceptable payment for our sins, and the resurrection shows us that God the Father fully accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. If he stayed dead and buried, then we are without hope, as we'll see. It's only through his resurrection that we know the Father was well pleased with all that Jesus accomplished for our sins. And it's only because of the resurrection of Christ that we have what Peter calls a living hope, what the Apostle Paul calls a blessed hope. It's that eternal hope that Jesus will fulfill every promise he's made to his bride, the body of Christ, you and me. All of us who have put our faith and trust in him alone for our salvation, all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. That means that when we die, we will be in his presence forever. At the rapture, we'll be caught up into his presence and be with him forever. We will face eternity with the Lord, and at that time, there'll be no more COVID-19, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. It's all swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. And so we know that because Jesus lives, we will live with him forever. And that same promise that he made to Martha when her brother Lazarus was dead and buried for 4 days, he's made all of us this same promise as well. And I'll close with these verses. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then the all-important question he asks is, "Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? For those of us who do believe this to be true, the reality is that we are going to be radically changed forever and ever. But that should also radically change how we live our lives today. Because we know we're a new creation in Christ because he has saved us. He's washed our sins away. We can live for meaning and purpose today because Jesus is dwelling inside of us. We can have a relationship with God the Father because Jesus has brought us to life. This is why this is so important. We don't want to be like the world that has no hope, because we know, Jesus tells us, this world will pass away. These governments that are controlling the world today, they will pass away. We know that all these things that are coming against us as the bride of Christ, those things will pass away. After all, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom where there'll be righteousness, peace, and joy upon this earth for 1,000 years. And so all the promises of God are yes and amen. He's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. Jesus is preparing a place for us. And Jesus tells us, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The bottom line with Jesus is people can either believe that he is a liar because all the things he said weren't true and he didn't really rise from the dead, he didn't really pay for our sins, and a lot of people believe he's a liar. They might not say it that way, but they deny the fact that he died on a cross and rose from the dead. Maybe they think he's a lunatic because he said all these things, like, "I'm going to be crucified and rise from the grave on the third day." Well, if it didn't happen, then they would say, "Well, he was crazy," or "He is the Lord." And for all of us who put our faith and trust in him as our Lord, as our Savior, we know that it's all because of his goodness and grace that he has saved sinners like us. And so I want to encourage you this day, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the treasure. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So let's close in a word of prayer, and Aaron will lead us in a song as we hopefully have blessed you and encouraged you this Good Friday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for the atoning work of Jesus upon the cross. Wow. The sacrificial Lamb of God who poured out his perfect, spotless blood for all of us so that our sins could be washed away. And Lord, if there's anyone that is watching this, maybe they have never given their life to you. Lord, I pray that they would realize and recognize right now how much you love them and how you have accomplished everything for their salvation. The only thing they can do is put their faith and trust in you alone and receive you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, you will wash their sins away. You will give them eternal life. You will set them free from anything and everything that is holding them in bondage to the ways of this world. So Lord, do a work in all of our lives. Draw us closer to you. May we recognize how good and glorious you are, how gracious and merciful you are. And Lord, may we always worship you and acknowledge you're the reason that we have everlasting life, abundant life, new life in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.